Good morning. Before I get started, I have something going on with my left contact. So if I start winking, it's not like I didn't really mean that, or it's not like I'm trying to pick you up or anything. It's just there's something going on with my contact. Are we all clear with that? That's a true story. So, and maybe I won't even be able to see this, and so that'll get really interesting. But the real important thing is Who Day. Of course, Who Day. I mean, I've been saying this for as long as I can remember, and maybe for the first time, everyone or most people in here believe this is our year, right? It's still us. This is our year. I've been a huge Bengals fan since I was 12 or 13 years old, and I've always said you cannot help who you fall in love with. I mean, this isn't the team I would have chosen probably, now lived this long, but I just love them. And for a lot of years, I've been ups and downs in my relationship with them. They've given me a lot of heartache, but I've stuck with them, and I've loved them through it all the way, and now I get to enjoy some fun times right now. But what you may not know about me is I was once obsessed with another team, specifically an individual, maybe even more so than I am with the Bengals. So those of you who have only known me the last few years, like, is that even possible? But when I was young, I was super obsessed. I used to use a VCR and record games and hit pause, VHS, Google it, you younger people. It was a huge commitment to make sure there was no commercials, so I'd go back and watch a games commercial-free. Obsessed with them, Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. I had the pleasure of watching Michael Jordan, the greatest basketball player to ever live, twice in person. That was amazing. And I thought it'd be fitting for us to watch a short video of how he became the greatest player ever. Because I think there's a misconception that it's just raw talent. Like, if you're just, man, he was super gifted. He was very athletic. But it takes more than just raw talent and athleticism to be the best. To quote the great Babe Ruth, who once said, "You can't beat someone who never gives up." I kind of live by that motto. So with all that in mind, watch this.
This whole thing about you practicing, I mean, if you talk to any of your teammates, they would say, even if they saw something in the game, it's like, shoot, you should have saw him Thursday. To practice with you was like they had a game instead of a practice.
And when I got to the pros with Kevin Lockery, you know, when I was drafted number 3, Kevin Lockery used to put me on the starting 5. To be killing the second 5, but he wanted to test me out. So let's say we're going to 8, and it could be 5-1 or 5-2 against the second team. And if you lose, you got to run. He would switch me in the middle of the game to the second team. And I'm saying, well, okay, he's trying to prove a point. Boom, we'll bounce back and win the game. Those are all training tools for me. And every day in practice was like that to me. It was a competition. So when the game comes, it's nothing that I haven't already practiced. It's a routine. You know, whatever happens in the game now, okay, I've done this before.
Jordan for the win. Got it! At the buzzer, he's done it again!
Was fear of failure a motivator?
I never feared about my skills, you know, because I put in the work.
Damn. Put them away, MJ.
Work ethic eliminates fear.
Yes.
You know, so if you put forth the work, then what are you fearing? You know what you're capable of doing, what you're not.
We're down to 2, now to 1. Here's Jordan. Yes! It is all over. The Chicago Bulls have won at the buzzer.
As a member of the Chicago Bulls, the last shot.
What was that shot?
Game 6.
Utah.
The Bulls can win it right here. The Bulls can win it. Unbelievable. 13 seconds left. Jordan left side.
I practice as if I'm playing in a game. So when the moment comes in the game, it's not new to me. That's the beauty of the game of basketball. That's the reason why you practice. That's the effort. So when you get to that moment, you don't have to think. Instinctively, things happen.
Jordan, a drive.
With 45 points.
I brings me back. So many great lines in there. I just want to share a few in case you missed them. Work ethic eliminates fear. When you practice hard, you know what you're capable of when things get tough. The reason you practice is so when things happen, you instinctively know exactly what to do. I mean, there's a lot we can just take from just those three lines or three sentences. And the thing about hard work, it's something you can decide to do. It's in your control, right? Nobody can impact how hard you work. I get the privilege of coaching my son's basketball team. He's fifth grade this year. And I say this all the time. You get to decide how hard you play today, right? I don't get to make this choice as your coach. The refs have zero impact on your effort. The other team can't impact how hard you want to play. We get to choose this. And there's a great parallel in our work ethic and our faith, but maybe not in the way that you're thinking. So before we jump in, let's pray. God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, just prepare us for what you have for us. Maybe even reveal to us where we're not putting in the work or the effort or practice, Lord. God, just come. Change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. If I haven't introduced myself, my name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so glad you're here in our new series. And if you are here, there's new here, there's Bibles and mugs and all kinds of stuff. Everything in the back there is absolutely free. We're heading to Colossians 3 on page 1864 in a Disciples Bible. And again, those are in the back if you need one. And if you're watching online, baccbible.com, fill out that information, we'll mail one to you. And we're starting a new series called House Arrest. And we're now in the place of the Bible and Scripture where Paul, the Apostle Paul, has found himself imprisoned. He is literally under house arrest, which prevents him from going out into communities, but it doesn't prevent him from doing the work he feels like God's called him to do. So Paul, under house arrest, starts writing these letters to other churches. And because he's in house arrest, we now have these letters that we can look to, and they're part of our scripture to help build our faith as well. Now, Colossians, the book we're going to look at, you're going to see, I think, a lot of parallels to maybe some things they're dealing with in their culture and the pressures they faced that we face, similar things even today. In the first two chapters, Paul is concentrating on the doctrinal part, or like the ways, the principles of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In these first two chapters, Paul warns the Colossians of being drawn away from Christ. They're being drawn away by these false teachers who are teaching, they're adding on to what Jesus is saying and how to follow him. And so Paul is ensuring the church that everything they need is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that these false teachers that are adding these different rules to the gospel isn't at all what Jesus had intended. So Paul's trying to bring them back to the essential truths of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what he wants to do. Then, starting in chapter 3, Paul switches from these principles to application on the how-to part of how to live this out. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in chapter 3, starting with verse 1. It says, "So if you've been raised with Christ," this is Paul writing, "seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." So as believers, we've been raised from the dead, just as Jesus has, in this new life, this new power by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This means we don't have to conform to some set of rules that these false teachers are trying to lay on these. These false teachers taught in order to be received by the kingdom of God or accepted by God, they need to do these certain rules or certain things, otherwise they weren't going to be good enough. And Paul was reminding them that they didn't need to do any of those. They had this new life in Christ. They were free. And then he starts to explain how to live this out each and every day. Because as followers of Jesus, we still do have responsibilities. And one of those responsibilities is set our sights on the realities of heaven. The Greek word for set means to seek something out with a desire to possess it. The Colossian believers, as well as us, need to set our sights on Jesus and heavenly things. Letting heaven fill our mind and our thoughts means to concentrate on eternal and the eternal things other than the temporal, earthly things. The promise to come, not the temporal present. And we do this by focusing or setting our eyes on Jesus. And when we set our eyes on Jesus, it not only impacts what we see, it impacts what we think, what we believe, and ultimately what we do. We see this in people who are like eternal optimists. They always think the best in every situation, and then those that always think the worst, right? There's this contrast. And the optimists seem like they always have more joy. They're always seeming to have more fun. Like, man, they always seem to have more friends. Like, that's what happens when our mind and we see things completely different, because our thoughts have an influence on our actions. Placing our thoughts on things of the earth refers to this legalistic rituals, following these certain rules, this false methods to achieve holiness. We can't measure up to what we would have to do to become holy as Scripture lays it out. We just can't be good enough. But there is one who was, and of course that person was Jesus. So the question really for us is, how do we fill our thoughts with heavenly thoughts? How do we fill our thoughts with heaven? Fix our thoughts, as Philippians says in chapter 4, says, fix our thoughts on what is true, honorable and right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise. When we set our thoughts on things above, we're pleasing to God, and this leads to helping him accomplish his work here on earth. This is the power of our pursuit of seeking things above. And Paul reminds us that we died with Christ and we are with Christ. He says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The emphasis here is really on our relationship with Jesus. We died with Christ. Christ not only died as a substitute for sin, we died with him. We die with Christ when we die to our selfish ways, our old selfish desires. Christ not only died bearing the full weight and penalty of sin, but he died unto sin, breaking its power. Now we can look forward to the new heaven and new earth that he promises. We look forward to a world free of sin, sickness, and evil. In the meantime, though, we go with Christ into this world. This means we can have victory. We can have victory over our own old sinful nature who wants to control us. That, you know, we talked about this a few weeks ago, that we don't have to be living by the flesh. We can live by the Spirit of God. And because of this truth, we can put to death our old earthly nature. We can fix our eyes on heaven and our heavenly nature, our new nature. Listen to how Paul says it. He says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. While Paul opposes the false teachers and all their strict regulations and all these rules, he still says, hey, there are certain activities, behaviors that we have that have no part in a believer's life. To be examples of Christ, we need to put to death certain aspects of our sinful nature, our earthly things, our old self. Again, Paul is describing the already and not yet life of a believer. If you're not familiar with what that means, is we get to live in just the pieces of the heaven to come. It's already here, but not yet in its fullness. We don't get to experience its fullness yet. Although we have died with Christ and been raised with him, we are still prone to temptations, maybe our old self or those desirable sinful nature that we once had. And the first five things that he lists here are really focusing on sexual sin. They're related to the cultural background of the Colossians. We could actually say our culture today. He listed sexual sin. This term serves to spotlight forbidden sexual behavior between people or indirect participation as an audience. We derive our term pornography from this Greek word. Impurity, perhaps no sexual act has actually taken place, but the person exhibits a crudeness or insensitivity in sexual matters. This is anything from off-color jokes to sexual innuendos. Lust is wanting or pursuing something that does not reciprocate that same desire. Evil or shameful, in some translation, desires. Wanting something that is forbidden to satisfy our own desires. And then the last one was greed, a relentless urge of more. That's what greed is. In this context, Paul may have been focusing on greed as satisfying some evil desires or sexual immorality. Greed is described as idolatry because it focuses on feeling our selfishness, the things we want, rather than the desires and the things God wants. Then Paul explains the consequences that come with pursuing those things instead of heavenly things. He said, because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. God's wrath refers to his final judgment. There will be a day he comes as judge. The perfect moral nature of God will not permit sin and wickedness to go unpunished. People may try to get around it, but the judgment will come for those who do not call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. But did you catch what else it said? It said, you used to walk in these things, meaning that was a part of your everyday life. They were once your default behaviors, but we can choose a different course of action. We can walk differently. We can have new defaults. And it's here that Paul lists the next five sins that kind of refer to our speech. He says, but now, since you can choose a different path, but now put away all of the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Just put them away. Because of the false teachings, they were living out all of these actions. They were dead in their sins, but that changed when they came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, put away, or some translations say, get rid of, which means to kind of put off or disrobe. The old filthy clothes, you need to take them off before you can put on clean new clothes, right? To remove the old sinful life and put on the new life in Christ. I like just that action, like that idea. You wake up in the morning, you take off your old sinful self, and you put on the new heavenly you, right? We can do that every day. Paul was asking the Colossians that they act out what they say they believe in their lives. Not only did they need to deal with the sexual immorality and all its variations, they also needed to deal with their misused anger that often spilled over into speech in the verse that was listed. So anger is a continuous attitude of hatred that remains bottled up. Anger destroys harmony and unity. Wrath, he mentioned, outbursts of anger or a quick temper for selfish reasons. It's selfish because our outbursts occur because we didn't get or something didn't happen the way we wanted it to. Malice or malicious behavior. Doing evil despite the good that has been received. It's purposeful. It's deliberate. We mean to do this, to attempt to harm another person. Slander, destroying another person's good reputation by lies, gossip, or spreading rumors. This is such a hurtful and destructive thing. And I'm sure you've seen this in your own lives. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of it, where people have spread lies or gossiped or rumors about you. Maybe you've been on the other side of that, and you've been one that was spreading those. And by the way, if you're in a conversation and somebody's gossiping or having a conversation about somebody that they've never had that conversation with that person and you say nothing, you're just as guilty as the one who said it. We gossip anytime we talk about someone that we haven't had that same conversation with. And then he said dirty language, crude talk, abrasive language, expletives. These are part of the old self, the old sinful nature. Before we knew Jesus. As Christ's followers, we're to put off these things, it said. Take off these old behaviors, put on the new attitude and actions of Jesus. And Paul ends this section by talking about the unity that we have and the renewing that happens because of Jesus. Listen to how he ends this section. He says, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there's not Greek, Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all and in all. Because Jesus Christ is truth, we practice truth in all areas of life. When we were sinners, we used to practice sinful things. We practiced them, and they became instinctive. It's who we were. It's our old self. But now that we've put off the old self and put on the new self and its practices, we can put these new practices into place. We can choose different practices. These new practices include not lying to each other. Lying to each other disrupts unity and destroys trust. It tears down relationships and could lead to serious conflicts. Lying can take place in words said or words unsaid. New practices as followers of Jesus don't exaggerate stories. We don't pass on rumors or gossip. New practices isn't, you know, saying things to build us up at the expense of others. Instead, because we've stripped off our old sinful nature, we can be committed in practicing telling the truth. The old nature, who we were before Jesus. We were enslaved to it without hope. But as followers of Jesus, we've been clothed with a new nature that is continually being renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The new nature from Jesus frees us from sin. We're no longer in bondage. It sets our hearts on the things above. It gives us hope for eternity with Jesus. Paul was appealing to the committed believers, those that have said yes, that when we say this, this is what happens. This is part of our responsibility, part of its doing, part of its receiving. He was urging them to remain true to Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we are in a continuing education program. We never arrive. We never go, now I know everything. Renewal is constant, and it's needed. It's constantly needed in a battle against sin or old sinful nature. The goal of learning to become more like Jesus, because the more we know of Jesus and his work, the more we're being changed by that knowledge to be like them. This is what discipleship is. It's a constant learning about Jesus. That's the simplest definition of a disciple. Constant learning about Jesus and putting into practice the things he did and the things he says. And it's a lifelong process because we never stop learning and never stop obeying. There aren't barriers, Paul was talking about. There's no Greek, no Jew. There's no barriers. Doesn't matter where you're born. Doesn't matter your race. Doesn't matter your education level, social standing, your wealth, your gender, religion, power. None of that matters. No barrier. No barrier in the kingdom of God. No matter what those barriers we face, they are removed in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is unified, undivided, because Christ is all that matters. And he lives in each and one of us that call him Lord and Savior. Now, the Colossian believers was likely made up of all kinds of people, which is why he goes down the list. And Paul is imploring that we do not allow the practices from culture or these old false teachers impact the way we carry that into our faith and how we live it out. Christ broke down all the barriers. He accepts everyone who comes to him. And as representatives of Jesus, we're called to do the same. Nothing should divide us. Nothing should keep us from experiencing unity. And as followers of Jesus, we're responsible to get rid of, to put off the old sinful practices and become a new person in Jesus. And Paul tells us how to live that out and put it into practice. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And above all, he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, saying to God with great gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because we are holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put it on. Practice it until it becomes natural. We can decide to do this in many ways. We can put it on every day. Bear with one another to forgive one another. Practice it so that it becomes instinctive. Just as the Lord has forgiven us, we are also to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This is how we create new practices. This is how we create new habits. We create new habits and put them on every day. And we do this through prayer, through the Bible reading plan, through God's word, through his spirit, in community, in a small group or a discipleship group. And when we practice it, it eliminates the fear of falling back into our old self. Sure, we may stumble, we may fall, but that's who we used to be. It's not who we are now. Our practices remind us of all that God has done, all that he's capable of doing, and all that he wants to continue to do because of his sacrifice and his love and his power. Our practices become instinctive. We know what to do when trouble comes. It doesn't mean, again, that we're perfect, but it's our pursuit that matters. Is our pursuit with Jesus authentic? It means our desires to know God and to obey him are higher than our desire to be our old self and practice our old selfish practices. It means we decide to take off and put on the new. Jesus didn't die to make us perfect. He died to make us forgiven. And when we ask for him to come in the power of the Holy Spirit and ask him to help us in our practice of what we do because of what he's done and what he says, then we're starting to have this new identity in Christ, this new identity in Jesus. This is what happens when we practice what Jesus preached. Some of that's willpower, like I'm just going to focus on that today. Most of it's the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But it is a decision. Do I want to listen to the Holy Spirit? Am I going to listen to those promptings? Am I going to believe he can do what he said he did? Am I going to set my eyes on things above? Am I going to be in the earthly, temporal things and let the liar, the enemy, come and kill, steal, and destroy? That's a decision we make every day. Are we going to put off the old and put on the new or not? When we find ourselves in tension and relationships or work or whatever that is, are we going to go back to our old selfish desires and make it about me? Am I going to make this about we? Put on the new self of Christ. Grab your Connect cards that Jana talked about when you walked in, whether it's in your programs or in the seat backs in front of you. Fill out what you're comfortable with here. We're going to drop these in the offering in just a few minutes when it goes by. We're going to offer you some next steps. We believe God has a next step for you, and by simply filling out your name, you're saying, God, I expect you to move or speak to me. So we're going to ask you to write down your next step, drop in the offering in just a few minutes. The first is, maybe today's the day you accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day you say, I'm going to put off the old, and I want to put on this new. I want the power of God. I want the Holy Spirit to live in me. I want the Holy Spirit to begin to change me. I want him to help me see things different, experience things different. I want to be tempted to do good instead of evil. That's what Jesus does. He's the change agent. He changes us from the inside out. Because the reality is, if you could have changed yourself, you would have already done it. But with God, you can. And if you've made that decision today, check that box, drop it in the offering when it goes by. We want to follow up with you. And of course, grab a Bible on the way back, on the way out if you don't have one. The second one is this. Daily take off the old self and put on the new self and practice the things of God. Make the decision every morning. Set an alarm. Put it on your mirror. Put it in your car. The old is off. The new is on. I am a new creation in Christ, as Corinthians says. I am a new creation in Christ. That is who I used to be. And even when we find ourselves that have defaulted into an old manner, we go, that's who I was. That's not a reflection of who my true character is. That was just a moment. And that moment doesn't define who I am. And then what do you do with that? You go and seek forgiveness or whatever that means for you in those scenarios. But put off the old, put on the new, and practice the things. Read scripture. Do the reading plan that goes with the series. Memorize the verse. Pray. Ask for more of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third next step is receive prayer. We've talked a lot about prayer And to kind of set this up, on Wednesday we had a strategic meeting and we were talking about like how do we be more active in sharing testimonies of what God's doing through prayer in our church, like celebrating God moving. So we're like, had some ideas and we spent some time praying for it. Then on Thursday, there was a discipleship meeting that meets on Thursday mornings, and they didn't know what our conversation was. Just less than 24 hours before that, somebody had a need and they prayed for it, and wouldn't you know it, God showed up. But I don't want to steal all the thunder. I'm going to invite Tara to come on up, and she's part of this discipleship group I mentioned. Yes. So Tara's the one who kind of asked for prayer, and I'm going to let you tell the story because it's your story and not mine.
Hi. So I get back pains a couple times a year. I never really thought about it or even thought to ask for prayer because it was just something that happened. But on Thursday, I just happened to mention to the discipleship group about my back pain. And before we left for the day, they came over and put hands on me and prayed for me. And the wording of the prayer struck me because it said, help her body to work the way God intended. So, but, you know, went on with my day. And then all of a sudden, a couple hours later, I realized I've been moving normally. I've been able to pick up my kids. I've been bending and hadn't had a problem with it. And thinking back, the only thing different about that day had been asking for prayer. So it was just like, wow. And then immediately, the Spirit moved in me to tell everybody. It was just like, for the rest of the day, I was texting people and telling them when I ran into them, because it was just so powerful. I've always known that God works through my life and works in me and through me, but I never had it happen so powerfully and so immediately. So it showed me that, I mean, even the little tiny things that seem to not make a difference really do, that God cares about all of those little details. And as soon as I began to ask for help, that's when he showed up to really help also. So
thank you very much. That is the power. Like, the old self probably wouldn't ask for prayer, right? Like, that's the old self. But the new self, God's renewing. It's constant. And the obedience of the discipleship members to go, like, you know, let's pray for that. You've shared a need. Like, we have opportunities like this all day, every day. And this is just a glimpse Sunday mornings, and we offer you prayer teams. This is why I challenge you to come and receive prayer. Because sometimes, even Scripture says, God only does this in prayer. So whatever your prayer needs are this morning, no matter how little or how large, we believe God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. Now the question is, if you have that prompting, will you be obedient, cross that line of fear, and receive prayer? And so we will have prayer teams. We'll have one up here in the front and one in the back. We challenge you to come and receive prayer. If you're watching online, I encourage you to pray with each other. If you'd like, I'd rather do this a little more subtle. You can write your prayer requests on the Connect card. You can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com, or you can leverage the prayer wall in the back, follow the instructions, write your prayer on the tag, and hang it on the nail. And our last next step is our memory verse. Brand new memory verse for a brand new series. It says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, through what? Prayer. Everything in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then I'm going to receive our offering. If you want to drop your Connect cards in there. And the last thing I want to talk about this morning is communion. If you grab your communion elements when you walked in, now's the time to take those out. And if you didn't, there's still time. You can go around the other side of the wall and grab those. But we do this in memory of Jesus and all that he's done for us. And really, it's a reminder of all he continues to do in the renewing process of our mind and of our life. The wafer represents his body that was broken, willingly broken for us. And his blood, of course, is represented by this juice that he willingly bread for us. We're saying thanks for all that you've done and thanks for all that you continue to do as you live in me. Let me pray. God, thanks for Tara and her testimony. And God, I believe that's just one of many stories that we could share in this room. God, we invite you in right now. We're going to set our minds and our sight on things above. And so if the enemy is prowling around here and whispering negative thoughts or doubting that story or doubting these things still happen today, or maybe even whispering that was for them and not for you, God, by the blood of Jesus, would you just wipe the enemy's voice away? Clear the minds. Help us set our eyes, our minds, our ears on you right now. And God, would you speak to each and every one of us in a way that we know it's you? Maybe it's an emotion that we feel. It's chills on the arm. Maybe it's that still, small voice. Maybe it's something we've heard over and over and over that you've asked us to do or prompt us to do. God, would you give us strength and courage to do those things? Would you give us strength and courage to ask for help where it's needed? Would you give us strength and courage to step over the line of fear and receive prayer? Because that is not a form of weakness. That is a form of strength. You say where two or more are gathered, you are there, Lord. So meet us right where we are. But God, thank you so much that you love us enough not to leave us there. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to sit or stand and receive prayer.